Welcome, everyone. Glad everyone's here today. We're going to do something just a little bit different in the beginning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. That's not different. That's normal. Yeah, we do that every week. But then Scott Dang is going to come up and talk for you just a few minutes about some things he's done for our class. And then we'll just launch from there right into our regular class. So let's have prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Scott. Father in heaven, thank you very much for being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for getting us up this morning, for giving us the health to get up out of bed and to come here to Bible class and to be here for worship services as well. Father, please be with all of our brothers and sisters who can't be here today because of illness, maybe because of loss of friends or family. Father, possibly for some other reason, and I pray, Lord, that you would always comfort them and help them to feel secure in your love. Help us remember that you really are a father to us and that you treat us as your children and you, as a father, is sympathetic when his children are hurting. Lord, we know that you're the same way with us. Father, thank you that we get to come together and study the Bible. Help us to be always grateful for that. Help us to be grateful that in comparison to our brothers and sisters in earlier times when they were suffering incredible persecution, that we don't suffer that today. Father, thank you, though, that if you, Lord, help us, if that should be the case, it will be as faithful as they were. Father, thank you so much that we have a copy of the Bible, multiple copies that we can study and read, and help us, Lord, always to take advantage of that, never to slack from knowing your word and studying it, and Father, never to slack from putting it into our lives. Please bless us now and help us to have a great Bible class. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Gary has asked me to help him with the class and to compare, not to compare, but to look at these similar teachings in Sermon on the Mountain and 1 Peter. So this is what I found out. And you might find more similarities, but these are what I found with the teachings in 1 Peter and Sermon on the Mountain. Could we turn on the slide, please? Okay, the first teaching that I... Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, great. The first teaching is on humility in Peter, 1 Peter, I'm sorry, in Matthew 5, Jesus taught verse 5, "Blessed are the meek," and 1 Peter 5, "All of you, yourself with humility towards one another." And also in purity of Matthew 5:28, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And 1 Peter 2:11, "Abstain from sinful desire which war against your soul." Also about the teaching of we are the people of God. Matthew 5:13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Also talks about blessings. Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." 1 Peter 1:3. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Insult and persecution, Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." 1 Peter 4:14. "If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed." Retaliation, Matthew 5:39. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strike you on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also." 1 Peter 3:9. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but blessing." Reward in heaven and hope. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." That's in Matthew. 1 Peter 5:4. "You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And also the teaching of one another relationship, Matthew 5:24. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply. Suffering. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about suffering, but these are just an example. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Marriage, also talking about marriage. Matthew 5:32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Talk about judgment. Matthew 5:22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry at his brother will be subject to judgment. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Imitate God. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Righteousness. Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of all kind. And I think that's it. Thank you.
Thank you again for being here.
Perfect.
I think we're going to make Scott the permanent research assistant for all of our Bible classes from this point on. Half an hour to get that thing ready. That's why I did it before class. So. No, seriously, I hope you will thank Scott for his work. I'd asked him a few weeks ago if he could take care of that for me. I just didn't know when I was going to have the time to do it. And he did an excellent job. And so I think it shows, though, how the Sermon on the Mount really is impressed throughout 1 Peter. And again, it just leads us back to this thing we've been talking about. You guys hear me okay? Okay. This thing we've been talking about, how would you react to what person A or group A says or does if what they said or did were removed from context? And I only considered is how it measured up to the Sermon on the Mount. And what I would like to encourage you to do, I did this, was looking at this morning. Go through the newspaper headlines from today. Go to CNN or Fox, whichever one you like to go to, AJC, whichever one you enjoy, Yahoo, and just compare the newspaper headlines about things people said or did. Sports heroes, political heroes, whoever. Take what was said or done and go, now, if I remove that from the context because I like that person, how would I react to it? Would I react to it with Sermon on the Mount view, or I react to it as in a worldly view? I think you'll be surprised if you'll go do that. It's very stunning. Like I said, I don't want the Tennessee basketball coach to get fired anymore. So we're all guilty of it. I just encourage you to go do that, because what the world says, sometimes we accept, and it's very not Sermon on the Mount thinking at all. So what we're going to start talking this week about, the different groups and groups who lived among the pagans. And there are six groups that we're going to spend. We're going to talk about two this week and four next week. This week we're going to talk about those who are in authority, government officials, and slavery in the first century. And then next week we're going to talk about wives and husbands and elders and those who are younger. So we'll catch about everybody next week, okay? So, but this week we want to talk about, first of all, about those submitting to authority. And let's look in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We'll read that, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men,
whether to the king. If you have a newer version of the NIV, it says the emperor as a supreme authority. 1 Peter 2:13. Or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And we'll talk about in a little bit why he threw that in there. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king or the emperor. Now, when we talk about what that means a little bit, that is very significant to them. And the application will be similar to us. So let's first of all talk about what the word submit means. The word submit. The Greek word is hubotasso. And primarily it was a military term. So we've got men and women who've served in the military, and you get this word probably like the rest of us don't. It means to signify, it signifies to rank under, or to yield, right here, or to withdraw. What that means is that you purposely have put yourself under the authority of someone else, and even though you may have the right, or claim you have rights, when you're in the military, you still are your own person, although sometimes they try and, you know, get that out of you. You're still your own person, but you purposely withdraw or withhold your rights to that of the commanding officer. Did I say that right, former military people? Is that correct? I'm looking around. So shake your head if I'm... Okay, good. All right. So that's what it means. But it means you make a purposeful decision to submit. It's not something that you're just beat down into, but you choose to do this because you're recognizing higher authority. Now, if you look, let's read kind of quickly these verses. We read verse 18. Verse 13. Verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. The same word. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Same word. Verse 5. Sorry, ladies. they were submissive at the end to their own husbands. I hear you giggling. Verse 22 of chapter 3. It says, Jesus who's gone into heaven is God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So the angels, the powers, the authorities in heaven purposefully submitted themselves to Jesus. They had the right to rebel, as Satan, it seems, did. But these in heaven now have chosen to purposefully submit themselves to Jesus. And in chapter 5 and verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So, young men, young women, you need to be submissive to those who are older. It's a purposeful decision. Men? Okay. So, going back to chapter 2, let's look at this just for a minute, what this meant. There's a couple of phrases I want us to look at. The first one is found at the end of verse 13. It says the supreme, the king or the emperor is recognized as a supreme authority. And he uses the word supreme, which I think is interesting, which is almost a spiritual concept. But he says they're a supreme authority, and he says you need to submit to them. You need to treat them as a supreme authority. And then he says you need to honor them. So, what does that mean for us? Well, I think, you know, some of that's kind of obvious. How many of y'all ever watched Malcolm in the Middle? Hey, great. Good. Cool show. One time they had a scene. I don't remember much about Malcolm in the Middle. I remember this one scene where they were talking to, is his name Frankie? Munoz? Is that his name? Talked to him one day about what he's going to do when he grew up. He said, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to retire to Florida. I'm going to wear Bermuda shorts and cuss the government. Wow. And that is what some of us do. We may not wear Bermuda shorts and live in Florida with black socks and wingtips, but we spend our time cussing at the government. You know, we're always mad about something. Let me give you some advice. Don't read CNN, don't read Fox, and don't watch the news at night, and you'll be just fine. Isn't that simple? I remember my daddy one time told me, he said, he always used to get so mad at Walter Cronkite when I was growing up. And he said, one day he says, I figured out how to deal with Walter Cronkite. I said, how do you deal with him? He goes, I turned the button on the TV set off. I said, good for you. You figured it out. If you don't like him, turn him off. Okay? But it says we don't need to be cussing at the government, so to speak. We need to honor the president, whoever the president is. He's a Republican. If he's a Democrat, if he's a whatever, he is to be spoken of with honor and respect. You mean I can't tweet, twit, Facebook? No, you can't. Everybody else can do it. You don't get that right because you're a Christian. Amen. With me? So, we need to remember that. Say, well, sure, that's easy for you to say, but look what these guys had to deal with. They're talking about Nero. Nero was the emperor they were to be honoring. Now, you may not like President Obama, but I guarantee you dollars to donuts, he's not as bad as this guy. So count your blessings. You with me? Nero was an interesting guy. When he first took office, he was a great emperor. He was kind of like the fourth in line of the Caesars, I believe it was. When he came into office, he focused on diplomacy and trade and the cultural life of Rome. And so he was really kind of a great guy in the beginning. Although history kind of eludes all that, he was a great military guy in the sense that he sent his guys out and they conquered lands they had never conquered before. And so when Nero first took office, Rome was kind of on the upswing in terms of its power and its influence and so forth, its culture. He's the guy who came up with, you know, building all the great athletic facilities and stuff like that. He loved that sort of thing. And so in the beginning, he was just a great guy. But somewhere along the line, things tipped for him. And we don't know what caused it. We don't know. They, you know, said, well, he had a mental illness or he's crazy or maybe he's just a nut. Who knows? You know, we don't know. He's just evil. Probably he's just evil. But somewhere things tipped. And I think it was 64 A.D., there was a great fire in Rome. It was called the Great Fire of Rome is what it's called. Catchy name, huh? But almost the entire city burnt down, at least all the impoverished areas did. And historians pretty much trace that back to him, that he caused that to happen because there was a place he needed for some new building projects, and he simply burned it down. A lot of people died in fire. A lot of homes were destroyed. Poor people lived there for one of his building projects. And that was kind of the beginning of the end for him. And history tells us that the way he handled that is when people started looking at him is that he blamed it on the Christians. He said the Christians were responsible. And so this great persecution arose against the Christians just living in Rome. It was the first really localized persecution of its kind. It wasn't all over the Roman Empire. That was Domitian. It was a very localized persecution. And so he did terrible things to Christians. In fact, let me read one thing that Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, wrote. Nero captured Christians to burn them in his garden at night as a source of light. And so they would put them up on a cross or tie them to a pole, and then they would put oil on them, and they would light it. He had Christians covered with hides of wild beasts and thrown into the Colosseum for the wild dogs and the lions and tigers to attack and to kill. He had them probably nailed to crosses. This was the first time when Christians were really nailed to crosses for the first time. And so he was kind of that guy. And in spite of all that, running his kingdom by murder and ruthlessness, Peter says, honor the emperor. And it's because, and we'll talk about this more in just a minute, it's because God has put people in government as authorities over us. God knows there has to be a system of man-made government. He's ordained that, whatever it may be. Now, it's not democracy. It's not a dictatorship. It's not theocracy, whatever you want to call it. It's not one specific form of government, because we sometimes get democracy confused with Christianity, which is not. Okay, it's just not. But God says whatever the government is, you are to respect it and honor it. Okay? Now, we'll talk about social activism, that sort of stuff in a second. So just hold your horses on that one. Okay. Then he says, governors. He says, submit yourselves to the king or to governors. Okay. Governors were, let me pull up my watch here, make sure we don't go over time. Governors were people, men, who were appointed by the Roman Empire to rule out in the various regions of Rome. Sometimes you'll see the word proconsul, P-R-O-C-O-N-S-U-L-S. And I want to give you some verses to look at. You can go back and look at these later. Acts 19, 31, 35, and 38. There are three different types of Roman authorities there who are listed: a clerk of the city, a proconsul, I think, is listed twice. Okay, so those were the governors. And they were to be honored and respected as much as the king or the emperor. So, if you like Maynard Jackson, that's wonderful. But you got to like Zell Miller. And you got to like Governor Deal. You don't have to like him personally. That's all right. I get that. But you have to respect and honor them. So I know I can't take a shot at the president, but how about the governor? No. Don't get to do that. I didn't mean physical shot. Everybody with me? I meant verbal. Verbal. You don't get to do that. Other people can do it and will do it, but Christians don't do that. We honor those people. Look in, and there's a couple of verses there. He says about them, he says, in verse 14, he says, to punish those who do wrong, this is their job. To punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to take it for what it's worth, and I want you to think about it, ponder it, wonder about it, and I'm going to let you make your own call about what you need to do. We don't, if we're constantly looking over our shoulders because of authorities that we're afraid, then something's wrong. Okay? Whether speed limit, whatever it is. If you're looking over your shoulder, afraid you're going to get caught in something wrong by the authorities, you need to talk to somebody about that and get some advice. Because that is not how we are supposed to live as Christians. Okay? And so, I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Go to Romans chapter 13. And I think we really do need to take these to heart. And if we don't, you don't know how it should be applied in your life, or you're wondering about things. I know we had a guy one time we were studying the Bible with in Charlotte. And he was doing his sin study, and come find out he had been involved in drug trafficking in New York City and had fled there, and there was a warrant out for his arrest. And he told Rick Mall about it, who was the evangelist at the time in Charlotte, and they said, brother, you're going to go turn yourself in. And he drove to New York City and turned himself in. Went into the police station and said, I'm the guy you're looking for. And as the grace of God would have it, they said, if you'll tell us, basically rat out on the people above you, we'll let you go back to Charlotte. How's that for a deal? And he did, and he did. So I still remember that story because I thought, you know, this guy really counted the cost, what it meant to be a Christian. You know, and so I think that's something we need to just ponder, and maybe we need help with that. We can get help with it. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let's read a couple of verses here. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Because it's the right thing to do. Now, I'm going to stop preaching and start meddling. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I was working with one of my associates one day at Wells Fargo, and we were driving down the interstate, Chicago. I was going back to the airport. And we were talking about getting ready to pay our taxes and so forth. And she said, yeah, I need to get my taxes ready. And I said, yeah, me too. Silence. She goes, you know, I haven't paid them in 8 years. And I wanted to recommend that she call Phil Dawson, but I thought that will not go well. She calls Phil Dawson and tells her she hasn't paid her taxes in 8 years. That would not go well. But 8 years. You haven't been paying your taxes. You need to get with somebody and say, I have not been paying my taxes. I need some help. Because you're supposed to pay your taxes. The Bible teaches, that's pretty clear to me. That doesn't seem very confusing to me. Maybe it is, but it's not. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, this is like the third time. Three times this is brought up. Jesus dealt with it. You remember that time they came to him and said, you know, and he said, well, what does it say? Honor God, honor God, honor Caesar, honor Caesar. They came and wanted to collect taxes. And he said, tell Peter, go look in the fish, mouth of the fish. There's a drachma in there to pay your and my taxes both. Well, Jesus believed in it. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. Paul told Titus again about it. We need to obey the authorities of the land. Remind the people to be ruler. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. The context is dealing with rulers and authorities. So hopefully this will encourage you. Hopefully it will convict you. Hopefully tomorrow morning we all go to work. We'll be driving down the interstate at 55 miles an hour. Trying our best. Not getting killed in Atlanta. We'll try our best to do that. Seriously though, those are things we need to think about. You know, and we need to have deep convictions about these things. So, and again, if you have problems with anything I've said, be sure and come talk to me and we'll talk about it. Now, the second group he talks to, and we're going to spend the last 10 minutes talking about this, is the slaves. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Again, this is the whole context of it. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, verse 21 is one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. But it's spoken in the context of a message to slaves. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So let's talk about slavery in the first century. I think this must have been the hand of God, because I was off on MLK Day, and I was watching TV, and in the morning I happened to go through and I saw BET Network, and Roots was playing all day long. And I don't know about you, but Roots made a significant impression on me. Changed my whole way of thinking about a whole bunch of things. And I watched it again most of the day, and it really hasn't lost anything. If you've ever, you know, sometimes you watch something, you go back and look at it 20 years later, and you go, oh man, that was, what was up with that? That wasn't any good. But it still holds its value. Let me tell you, it's super good. And so I watched it, and it really made me think about this whole thing about slavery in the first century and some things I'll kind of mix together. Slave population in the first century represented about 35 to 40% of Italy's population. The country of Italy. Not all through the Roman Empire, but pretty much 35 to 40%. They believe that possibly the slave population in Rome ran anywhere maybe from 50% or above. Slaves were considered property under absolute control of the master. Bought and sold at will. Bought on auction blocks. Sold on auction blocks. Bought as families. Bought as a unit. Separated. Nothing different than probably what we've read about in American history. It's exactly the same situation. Very, very unusual. You go back and study about it, you go, man, this is like watching Roots. Just very interesting in that sense. They had no legal personhood. They had no legal rights whatsoever. They could be subjected to corporal punishment, sexual exploitation, torture, execution. Can't see because of the stand here. Execution, and nobody could do anything about it. So, good example for us, you remember Joseph, when he was thrown into prison by Potiphar, there was no court of appeal. Potiphar could have killed him if he wanted to. There was no court of appeal in Egypt. There was no court of appeal in Rome. If they could do anything they wanted to, you had no legal rights. You were subjected to all those things. The one thing that's a little bit different, although you could do this in parts of America right before the Civil War, is that they could purchase their own freedom. They had the ability to do that. And it was probably a little bit more acceptable concept in Rome than it was in America, but they still had the ability to do that. They could save up enough money, they could buy their own freedom. The only problem was, and I found this very interesting, if you bought your own freedom as a slave, when you left your household and so forth, you were put into another class of people, what was called the poor ones or the impoverished ones. And so they would enter into this poor class, but there were no jobs available for them because they were all being done by the slaves. And so there was this great conflict between the impoverished ones and the poor ones. And they hated the slaves because the slaves were willing to work for, get it, lower wages. Does that sound familiar? Same problem going on back then that sometimes we think about when people are work for lower wages. You got people who won't work for those wages, you can't work for those wages. It's the same thing that was happening then. And so there was a great conflict between free slaves and the ones who remain slaves. Because they think, maybe I should have stayed a slave because you have a job and I don't. Or you have not a job, but you have a household, you have people to take care of and so forth. So it's very, very interesting dynamic. What was the Christian's response to slavery in the first century? Well, it's, again, and just go with me on this, and you can decide what you want to do with it or look further. There were no revolts. Spartacus, no Christians joined that revolt. Either the Spartacus of Kirk Douglas or the Spartacus on HBO, whichever one you watch. You're probably more familiar with the recent one, right? There was no social activism. There was never a march for slave rights or freedom. Very interesting. What did they do? Well, as Christianity became more prominent, slavery simply went away. As more people were converted to Christianity, more of these slave owners simply freed their slaves. They didn't buy their freedom. They just simply freed them. But there was no official thing that happened. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with social activism, or I'm not talking about the Civil War. Don't anybody think I'm saying anything. I'm just saying this is what happened. These are the facts. Slaves as elders. There's an interesting little story one of my teachers in graduate school told us about, that in the first century, really kind of the post-first century, as Christianity became more and more prominent, and they were not quite freeing the slaves yet, you had a story of the church where people who were slaves during the day were elders of the church at the same time. Yeah, isn't that crazy? And so during the week, you know, the slave master would be telling his, you know, slave to be doing things. And when they go to church, the slave would be given the master assignments. I need you to clean up the building afterwards. Could you do that for us? You know, it was a very interesting dynamic that they hadn't been freed yet, but they served as elders. And when the masters would come in to the, you know, as part of the kingdom, then they would be submissive to the slaves. It was I forgot what the little church, the little congregation was, a little church somewhere in the Middle East. But very interesting. What an interesting thought. Well, what did they do? Well, Philemon. Philemon is probably as good a view as what happened as we possibly have. Now, there's a lot of discussion about Philemon as to when Onesimus was sent back, as to whether he was actually freed or he was accepted as a brother, but he remained a slave. That debate's been going on for centuries. I have no answer to that. I really don't know what happened there. I don't know if he freed him or if he accepted him back as a brother, but he remained a slave. It's kind of, like I said, that's kind of an ongoing debate, and I don't think it really matters, but I think we see at least a dynamic between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus as to what was supposed to happen. That as a slave, he was to be looked at as a brother, and he was no longer to be treated in any other way. So my bet is Philemon didn't buy and sell the family or split them up, or none of all of that went away. He didn't even punish him for running away, which was an offense of murder. It was a capital offense if he ran away. They'd just bring you back and kill you. So that was what slavery looked like. What were the slaves supposed to do? Well, let's look at what he says. He first of all says, submit to your masters. That word comes up again. Make a decision that you're going to be submissive. Now, I imagine that was pretty impressive. That you had someone who had a submissive spirit. Then he says, bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. It was unjust. God doesn't say it's just. He said, oh, it's not fair, but I want you to bear up under it anyway. Right. Wow. Then he says, do not retaliate. Now, here's another little interesting thing about slavery in the first century. This was very common that slaves could retaliate verbally against their masters, and a lot of them were never punished for it. In fact, it was a common thing to do outwardly. Usually they weren't punished for that because they were kind of given that one little right. He says, I don't want you to retaliate in any way towards your masters, including verbal abuse. Then he says, make no threats, which again was allowable by law. Don't make any threats. Don't threaten. And then finally, he brings up verse 21, which again is like one of the great verses in all the Bible. To this you recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. And so they would look to Jesus, say, okay, how would Jesus respond to my master, to this enslavement, to this terrible situation in which I have been born or bought or sold? How would Jesus react to it? And that was their standard of action. And you know, you see all this and no wonder it dissipated and went away. After probably just about a generation or two, it was all gone pretty much in the Roman Empire. Because of the way they reacted to it made a tremendous difference as much as anything. So we have really gone over this morning. I'm probably in a lot of trouble. So next week, I really want you to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to do something crazy here. Then chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We'll talk about those four groups together for next week. Okay, go get your children. Thanks for your attention.